Salvation and redemption. We're starting our studies on subjects, and these are two tremendous subjects to start with, two divine truths, doctrines that we love and we have come to enjoy in the Scriptures. Now, it's obviously we're going to have to be selective where we read and what we say, but we'll start off by reading from the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, which of course is just one chapter. It turns to chapter 1 of Jude. Just before the book of Revelation, we have the book of Jude. And we'll read from verse 3. Jude and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's these words, the common salvation, and we'll come back to that. Now, we're reading in Hebrews chapter 9, the book of the Hebrews, and chapter 9. This is a wonderful chapter, but we'll read from verse 12. It's all about the Lord Jesus and his once for all sacrifice in comparison to all the animal sacrifices that were given on Israel's altars in the Old Testament. In comparison to that, we have the great supremacy of the work of the Lord Jesus. And the writer here is contrasting between what was offered and how they were only temporary, the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 12, we say, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, of course that's the Lord Jesus, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, a final reading in the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and Paul is giving thanks, and he's got many reasons to do that. We'll read from verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, Paul is giving thanks because he's speaking about the Lord Jesus in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that will do for our readings tonight. We trust for the Lord's rich blessing. I'm sure you noticed in our first two readings from the little book of Jude, we had the mention of the common salvation that we enjoy and we have come to appreciate. And then as we think of the Hebrew letter and in chapter 9, that is a classic about the redemption that we have. A greater redemption than Israel knew, greater sacrifices, a greater altar. Everything that we have is greater in Christ than what the Israelites had in an old system, in the tabernacle and the offerings, etc. But it comes to a crescendo, it comes to a climax when the writer says, we have obtained eternal redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed, through the one offering that the Lord Jesus made there at Calvary. And when we come to the Colossian letter, really Paul brings it together. I selected Colossians chapter 1 because in the two verses we read, we had the thought of deliverance, which really is salvation, and we've also got the thought of redemption in the same passage. Paul says, we've got so many reasons to be thankful as Christians. We've got so many reasons to praise God on a daily, hourly basis when we think of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's saved us, he's delivered us, he's translated us, he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us. And Paul just seems to pile it on all the different reasons why we should be a people of praise and a thankful people, because we've been saved and we've been redeemed. Salvation and redemption, two tremendous truths. And the great danger is that sometimes we can become over familiar and we can become blasé. You know, I always remember the late Jim Smith. He said on this platform on many occasions that since the day God saved him, not a morning has passed when the first thing he did when he was able was to get out of his bed and drop to his knees and thank God for his salvation. I wish I'd attained to that. It's a sad day, though, isn't it, if 24 hours can go by without us giving thanks unto God for his great salvation. Tell me, younger believer in us all tonight, when last did we thank the Lord Jesus for his salvation? When last did we thank the God of our salvation for all he has done for us? Because, you know, the more we thank him and the more we appreciate him, the greater appreciation in our hearts will grow. For the Lord Jesus and for all that God has done in his great plan of salvation. We'll take salvation first as a subject, and then we'll come to redemption. Let me say a wee bit more about redemption that's on my heart tonight, because we're maybe a wee bit more familiar with the meaning of the word salvation. But when we come to Jude verse 3, and we read about the common salvation, it's a very interesting term. It's similar to how Peter speaks to those believers in his second letter, chapter 1. He speaks it to the believers who have obtained like precious faith. You see, there are at least four aspects of salvation. Now, obviously, tonight I'm going to speak about the subject, the aspect of salvation that is closest to our heart, but there are four different aspects of salvation. There is, of course, spiritual and eternal deliverance, and that is what we give God thanks for. The other Saturday morning, we sung here in this room, "There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me." And we're going to think about that salvation from sin, from its power, from its consequences, from its penalty. What it actually means to be delivered. What it actually means to be translated, forgiven, redeemed. It's all part of the great deliverance from spiritual and eternal ruin. But of course there is physical and material deliverance. We can be saved out of situations that we maybe didn't even appreciate. You know, I used to hear the brethren pray in the prayer meeting, and it was quite a cliche, you know, from danger seen and unseen. Well, it is true. It is true. And there is the thought of deliverance, physical and material deliverance in the Word of God. And then there's present preservation. We're saved on a daily basis, haven't we? We're saved by the reading of the Word of God. We're preserved, really, is the thought. And then, of course, there's future deliverance to be at home with the Lord. Let me illustrate for a moment. Paul says on one occasion, he says, "Our salvation is nearer from when we first believed." What do you mean, Paul? How can your salvation be nearer? Because when you believed, you got salvation. But what Paul's speaking about is when the Lord Jesus comes to the air and snatches us away to home to heaven, when he raptures us, calls us home to glory, we will be lock, stock and barrel away home to glory. Not like illustration from the Old Testament, where the Israelites were called out of Egypt by the voice of God, "I've come down to deliver you," through Moses. You know, there was not one hoof that was left behind. They all went out. All the Israelites went out, and they went through the Red Sea, and there was the great song of redemption. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. So there is our future deliverance. We're saved. Don't get me wrong, but it's not salvation by installments. But there'll be that great realization of taken out of this world of sin, this world of darkness, this world that is dominated by evil. There's a coming salvation for us all. And it is good to remember, it is nearer. we've been saved for 10 years, we're 10 years nearer that salvation. If we've been saved for 20 years or whatever, it's nearer from the time we first believed. So there's that aspect of salvation. And you know, in Jude, verse 3, the common salvation encapsulates all these ideas. It's all inclusive. When Jude speaks to these believers, Jude says, look, I really wanted to speak about the common salvation. I really wanted to go into the different aspects of salvation, but because of prevailing conditions, because of problems that if you read the whole chapter, you would see that he had to divert and he wasn't able to go into detail, but he says, I really wanted to expand upon this common salvation. And that includes all the aspects I've been speaking about: physical salvation, spiritual salvation, present preservation, future deliverance. That really encapsulates, includes all the blessings that God has bestowed on men in Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is the idea of common salvation. And it's good to know that when we trusted Christ, when we trusted Christ, we got it all. There is no such thing in the Word of God as a second blessing. There's no such thing in the Word of God as maybe an attaining unto, you know, if we pass some exams, we're able to get more of God's salvation. When we got God's salvation, when we simply believed and rested on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, because we know and we quote, neither is there salvation in any other. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and Christ alone for salvation, we got everything that God wanted us to have. Christ. And the amazing thing is, when we come to this appreciation of God's grace, when we come to look at the meaning of salvation, we are absolutely thrilled to think that salvation is through faith. It's not of works. It's through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is tremendous. To focus just for a moment upon salvation, deliverance from danger, deliverance from eternal separation from God, deliverance from spiritual darkness. And you know, I think in Colossians chapter 1, Paul puts it in a beautiful way. Someone has said that this first chapter of the book of Colossians so elevates and exalts the grace of God like no other chapter. It's a great favourite of mine. I recommend it to you. Paul writing to these believers in Colossae, there was a great danger that there was going to be evil false teachers who would spread their evil falsehoods about the person of the Lord Jesus and about other things that we don't have time to go into. And there was a great danger in Colossae that they were going to get sidetracked, that their eyes were going to get taken off the Lord Jesus. Now, the alarm bell should start ringing when that happens to any of us. When through circumstances or through individuals or through some people who come to your door, and no names, but they come to your door and they'll try and influence you and they'll try to affect you with their false teaching. And you always have to bring the Word of God to bear on that. And if they're not speaking the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, don't give them a minute's airtime. Just you focus on the Word of God. And that's why Paul was led to write to the Colossians, to so present the preeminence of Christ, to so singularly exalt the Lord Jesus, greater than angels, greater than everything. And you know, when it comes to the truth of the fact of how that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, it's the idea of being rescued. You've heard it, I've said it myself on this platform, salvation is to be rescued from danger. We are in a place of danger if we're in our sins. We are in a place of distance from God if we're in our sins. And you know, it's often been said, there's the power of sin that we need to be saved from. We need to be set free. The idea of the slave is shackled by sin, shackled by heavy burden of sin. We need to be released. So there's the idea of a saviour to do that for us from the power of sin. There's the idea of the penalty that has to be paid. The throne of God has been offended by sin, so that penalty has to be answered. Then there's the very presence of sin, and there's a future application to that as well. Our emancipation, our rapture, hope to heaven, will get us away from the very presence of sin. Won't it be wonderful to be in heaven?
Would it be a reason to be in a scene where there's no sin? The very ear is not contaminated by sin.
You know, the ear outside is not is really filled with contamination. And thank God there's coming a day we will be saved, delivered, emancipated from the very presence of sin. Sin is an act of rebellion against God. It's a state of unrighteousness. It's a nature that's at war with God. And these are all the reasons we need salvation. We need a saviour. We need to be saved. We must be saved, Paul says in Acts chapter 4. Peter says rather in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Well, we're so glad that salvation has been provided. Salvation has been provided. And look what Paul says here in Colossians. He says, here's an appreciation of God's grace. Here's an appreciation of what God has done for us. He has delivered us. Christ, rather, has delivered us. Look at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us. We were in the grip of the power of darkness. No saviour, no salvation, no light, separation from God, a state of rebellion, unrighteous acts. We were in a place of darkness and at a distance from God. We needed to be delivered. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. And thank God, Paul tells us here, he delivered us. Look at that. He delivered us from the power, the authority, if you like, of darkness. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We were bankrupt. And yet, in amazing grace, we have had the guilt and the penalty of our sin paid in full by this great salvation. Isn't it amazing? Not only has God provided a means of deliverance, a means of salvation, but completely and absolutely, the moment we believed, we were saved. We were delivered. We were no longer under condemnation. We were no longer at a distance. And it's wonderful to think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Whereas before we had distance, now we have nearness. Before we had defilement, now we have cleansing. Where there was guilt, there's now forgiveness. Where there was danger, there's now safety. Where there was fear, there's now certainty. And it's all encapsulated in this. He delivered us. You see, he's delivered us from sin's penalty right now. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's delivered us out of the realm of darkness. You know, at one time we were children of disobedience. We were children of the devil. That's what we were in our sins. Now we have been taken away from the very authority, the very kingdom of darkness. We have been delivered from that. And you know, there's coming a day when we will be delivered away from hell and away from the lake of fire. It'll either be the moment when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, it'll be absent from the body and at home in heaven with the Lord, or it'll be at the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes to the air, the coming again of the Lord Jesus that was promised in John 14 and is really taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself is coming again to take every Christian home. So we've got no fear of death. We've got no fear of the lake of fire. We've got no fear of judgment. And so we're saved in all these aspects. From darkness, from the power of darkness, from the domain of the devil, from sin and its consequences, its penalty, its power, its presence. A great thing to be saved, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to know God's salvation. And you know, Paul, he just seems to be bursting with praise here in Colossians chapter 1. He delivered us. And part of that as well, he translated us. You know, this word translated here in verse 13, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, is very, very appropriate to the Colossians, because at that time when Paul was writing, there was a great transportation of 2,000 Jews from Babylon to Colossae. They were taken from Babylon and they were translated to Colossae. That's exactly
the idea here. We were one time in the kingdom of darkness, and by the sovereign grace of God and on belief of the work of Christ, who has done all the work, who's done all the saving, who's done all the delivering, he has delivered us instantaneously from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. We've been delivered, saved, we've been translated. We're no longer in sin. We're no longer in the dark. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but we're alive to God. And it's just summed up in this wonderful word, salvation. Salvation. We come to this as well, he redeemed us. Now we move on to redemption, if you don't mind now, because I don't want to get into trouble for being late. My family have told me how well Sandy did, so I don't want to be a bad boy. But we come to now here to read that not only has he delivered, that wasn't enough, delivered us, translated us, now we're taught that, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Someone has said that forgiveness is just the central feature of redemption. Saved, translated, delivered, redeemed, forgiven. Wonderful to appreciate all that. The idea of redemption, now, it might be phrased in different ways, but the main idea of redemption, the overall teaching of redemption is this: it's to release a prisoner or a slave from bondage by payment of a ransom. To release, to set free. And we'll think about this in a wee minute. I want to think about the subject of redemption really under four headings. I want to think about redemption and its power. I want to think about redemption and its price, redemption and its purpose, and the redemption and its pledge. Redemption, first of all, and its power, then its price, then its purpose, and then its pledge. To release from bondage by the payment of a ransom. Freedom from the penalty of sin by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus took our place. That's what it means. Substitutionary, to be a substitute. You think of the idea that someone taking the place of another. And we love to sing, don't we? I have no other hope. I had no other plea. But at Calvary, Jesus Christ took my place and died for me. The subject of redemption occupies a major place in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we learn about redemption of individuals. We learn about redemption of property, the buying back of property, of animals. And also, I've already hinted at, the nation of Israel were redeemed. But possibly the best known illustration of redemption occurs in the book of Ruth from the Old Testament. I don't want to ignore the Old Testament, although we've not read from it tonight. But in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, I don't have time to go into the book of Ruth, but you read the lovely four chapters and you'll see that Boaz was a mighty man of valour, a mighty man of wealth. And you know, there's a book that I've got, I don't know if it's still available, I don't know if John Ritchie sells it, but it's called The Romance of Redemption by Martin Dehan. It's a beautiful devotional book about the work of Christ, illustrated from the little book of Ruth. But Ruth needed to be redeemed. You read that story, Ruth is widowed, she needed to be redeemed. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, and he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect redeemer, of course. Now, three things are required for a redeemer. A redeemer must have the right of redemption, number one. A redeemer must have to be willing and able to redeem. And thirdly, he must be free from the problem which occasioned the need of redemption. I'll just go over that very simply. Three things are required. If Boaz is going to be the redeemer, if the Lord Jesus is going to be our redeemer, three things must be absolutely necessary, required. First of all, he must be one who has the right to redeem. And the Lord Jesus has the right to redeem because the Son of God came down and became a real man, perfect man. Like the story of that good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, he came so near to where we were. And you know, Boaz also had the right of redemption because of his near kin, his near case. Secondly, Boaz had to be willing and able to redeem. He must have the ability, the wealth to redeem. In the book of Ruth, he also has to have the willingness. If Boaz was not interested in Ruth, there would be no redemption. But he was. Thank God the Lord Jesus was interested in us. He was interested enough to go to Calvary's cross. He was interested enough. You know, it was one thing for the Lord Jesus to come to Bethlehem. But for him to go to Calvary, to lay down his life, he was willing to do it for me. And if you're not saved tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I want to tell you there's a Saviour for you. There's a Saviour for sinners who's willing and able to save you because of who he is and because of what he has done. He is a redeemer in every sense of the word. He is a Saviour, and he must be free from the problem that made redemption an absolute necessity. He was free from sin. He was free from debt. He was free from all these things, and he was able to redeem. That is a lovely picture from the Old Testament. Of course, with all pictures and types and shadows, they all have their flaws. They all fall down. But when we come to Christ, there's no flaw in him. There's no disappointment in him. He is absolutely perfect. He's a wonderful Saviour, and I commend him to you tonight. You need him. You can't manage without him. You'll never be in heaven with him, without him. You need Christ to be your Redeemer. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. But what about redemption and its power as we come to the New Testament? We've just got 10 minutes here. Redemption and its power. There are two main word families, and I'm not going to get all technical because I would just trip over the words, but there are two main word families which convey to us the teaching of redemption. There is a Greek word which is pronounced lutron, which means to liberate, to ransom. There's another word called agorozo, which derived from the word market. So what is the idea? What is the word connotation here? It's the idea of the fact that we as sinners were dominated and sold under sin. And we're in a slave market, if you like. If you don't know Christ as your Saviour, all of us, that was the way we were born. Not saved, not in touch with God, at a distance from God. So we're all in this slave market, dominated by the devil, dominated by sin. Paul puts it this way, you were sold under sin. And you know, the only way that we can get out of that slave market if someone pays the ransom price for our deliverance to set us free. Now, in case I don't get to it tonight, I want to tell you this. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own precious blood, paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Christ washed it by his precious blood, white as snow. And you know, this is a beautiful word. As you put the two word pictures together, to purchase, to deliver, to liberate, to ransom out of the slave market of sin. And the background picture is this. We'll never be placed in the market again. Once a person is redeemed, once a person is bought, ransomed out of the slave market of sin, that sinner never needs to go back to the market because they're saved by grace. Saved by precious blood. As a boy of 16, I appreciated for the first time my sins were taking me down to hell and I needed to be rescued. I needed to be saved. And the word of God came to me like this. You don't need to go down to the pit. You don't need to go to hell because God has found the ransom. At Calvary, his son was sacrificed. His precious, sinless blood was shed. And by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be set free. You see, the Lord Jesus puts it this way. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, he says, the person that commits sin, whosoever, whatever individual, commits sin, that person is a slave of sin. And we all know that to a greater or lesser degree. Maybe you're gripped in sin tonight and you just can't break free. You can't break the shackles free yourself. They're tied round about you, and you maybe try, and a day or two, you think, well, I'm getting on all right, and then the third day, back, shackled in sin. And the Lord Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And maybe that's how you feel tonight, just enslaved to sin. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. The Lord Jesus, in two verses after that, John 8:36 says this, but if the Son of God himself, shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. You see, there is a Saviour for sinners. There's liberty for bondage-held slaves in the slave market of sin. There's liberty, there's salvation, there's redemption. And the Lord Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us. Our blessed Lord accomplished this great work on the cross. He went into death. He endured the judgment of God against sin. He shed his precious blood. And God was satisfied in the eternal redemption that Christ purchased there at Calvary. That was the purchase price. That was the ransom price paid for sin there on the cross. And you know that sacrifice there at Calvary, you know, we're thinking about the Old Testament pictures of altars and animal sacrifices that just pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those Old Testament verses that you read about offerings and animals being put on altars, they were just pointing forward to the day when the true Lamb of God, the true sacrifice, would come and give his life at Calvary. And the amazing thing, the Lord Jesus was the sacrifice and the offerer. The Lord Jesus was the offering and the offerer, if you like. You know, you've got a priest in the Old Testament who would give the lamb or give the bullock or whatever, but the Lord Jesus was the sacrifice and the offerer. We sing sometimes, it's finished. Now our souls can rest. Christ's work can never fail. By him, our sacrifice and peace, we can enter right into the presence of God. And the thing about the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, it never needs repetition and it never needs amending. It's done. It's done. What about redemption? We've thought about its power. You know, it's an amazing, powerful word, redemption. It's an amazing, powerful work to save, to liberate, to totally absolve from guilt, to totally cleanse the defiled. What a work was done. But what was its price? What did it cost? I tell you, it cost Christ his life. It cost the Lord Jesus his precious blood. It is Peter, in his first letter, who writes to Christians, he says, for as much as you know that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, it wasn't a king's ransom that redeemed me in money. It was a king's life that was given. It was the Son of God's life that was given to redeem me and to redeem you. It was not silver or gold from your vain conversation received by vain tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul tells us, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, if you want to think about the price of redemption, you want to get into your mind, young Christian, please do this. You read Hebrews chapter 9 to the end of the book. Hebrews chapter 9 through to Hebrews chapter 30, and you'll get seven mentions, seven references to what it cost the Lord Jesus to provide redemption. We read in chapter 9 verse 12, his own blood. Chapter 9 verse 14, the blood of Christ, then the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant, the blood of sprinkling, his own blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Seven precious references to the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus at Calvary. You see, no blood, no salvation, no precious blood shed at Calvary, no cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, John tells us, cleanses us from all sin. This was the price of redemption. If ever there was going to be the powerful work of redemption, a price had to be paid, and it was painful. What is the purpose of redemption? What is the purpose of redemption? The purpose is this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, Christians at a place called Corinth, in Greece. And in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, these words are repeated. He says to them, you have been bought with a price. Bought with a price. And he's looking back to Calvary, and he's looking back to that centre cross that the Son of God was impaled to, and the blood that was shed, and he says, you are saved now. You've been turned away from idols and turned away from sin, and now you belong to the Lord Jesus. And he says, you have been bought with a price. And he says, this is the purpose, that you might glorify God in your body, in your mortal body, in your spirit, and in your body. You see, what Paul is saying is this to these Corinthians, you're no longer your own. You're no longer your own. You know, the Christian message is a tremendous message of freedom. Freedom from sin. Liberty from judgment. No hell. No consequences anymore. No judgment. No condemnation. But we are now under new management. We serve a new master. We are redeemed. We have been bought, you see, out of the slave market of sin by precious blood. So we have been redeemed. And Paul says to the Corinthians on two occasions, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. Therefore, glorify him in your body and in your spirit. Finally, what about redemption and its pledge? Redemption and its pledge. You know, it says that in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus. We're resting on the word of truth. God cannot lie. We've got the word of God to give us assurance, and we're resting on that. It's the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The fact that we have received this pledge, the fact that, you see, can I say it like this? Every single true believer, I'm not talking about Judas Iscariot or people who say they're saved and they don't live like it. I'm talking about the real deal. Every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is what God is saying. That's the pledge of your future inheritance. The moment you believe, the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into your being. And that is just a pledge. That is just a guarantee. That is just a foretaste. See, it gives me great assurance that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in me, because I know that I've got a future inheritance in heaven. That's God. That's God just putting my mind at rest. That's putting my doubts and my fears to the side. That's God saying, "Listen, I'm giving you a wee foretaste of heaven by giving the Holy Spirit the pledge, the guarantee of redemption. You're saved, you belong to me, and one day you're going to be with me for all eternity. So if you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. But if you're not saved, that's why you've got no resources, nothing to battle in the great warfare. You're totally and utterly alone without God and without Christ, and without hope. But you know, there's a Redeemer for you. There's a Redeemer. The lovely expression, my Redeemer, is not found in the New Testament. Oh, we have to thank Job, and we have to thank David. I only found out recently, to my shame. I'd never noticed it before in Psalm 19, that David says, my Redeemer. But how touching, how beautiful. Well, might we say tonight, my Redeemer. Oh, what beauties. In that lovely name appear, none but Jesus in his glory shall the honoured title wear, my Redeemer, thou hast my salvation won. Great thing to be saved. A wonderful thing to be redeemed. It's wonderful to know that God loved us so much that his Son paid the utmost price. Again, well might we sing, what a price thy love has bought us, Saviour. What a love is thine. Blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It cleanses, it redeems, it liberates, it saves. Trust that God will bless his word
I'm going to just very quickly pray, and then we'll have the notices for prayer. Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy word. We bless thee for our Redeemer, our Saviour. We thank thee for these wonderful truths, these doctrines that we love. And we just pray we might appreciate more and more as the days go by the riches of thy grace. We thank thee for the glory of the glory of salvation, the glory of thy grace. And we just long that others might appreciate and come into contact with thee, the God of our salvation. We thank thee for sending the Lord Jesus, and we praise thee for his Calvary work. We've thought much of his sacrifice, but we thank thee too that he rose again. He is not a dead martyr, he's a living Saviour. We praise thee for him. Thank thee he's coming back, and we long, Father, that everyone in this room might be ready when the Lord comes. So, Father, we commend ourselves to thee. We think of our time of prayer. We've got so much to lay hold of thee about. We just look to thee for help as we would pray.